in, Lord. And God, once again, I simply want to pray, Lord, that we would just meet with you, God. That we would continue. We're already meeting with you, Lord, that we would continue that. And God, I pray that these words today, Lord, as always, God, I don't want it to be my words, Lord. I want it to be the words that you have put on my heart. And I thank you for others who've shared their insights as they want to have your word in their heart too, Lord. So God, I simply pray that that anything that needs to get out of the way can just get out of the way, Lord. That we can just deeply connect with your word this morning, Lord. And God, whatever you have for each one of us today, Lord, I believe you have something for each one of us, Lord. Could be different for each one of us, Lord. But I pray that whatever it is, God, that we'll hear it. That your spirit will stir that within us. And that it will draw us closer to you, Lord. And in doing that, God, that we will be formed even more in your image, Lord. God, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first truth this morning, it's this. It's whatever we do, let us do it for the glory of the Lord. Whatever we do, let us do it for the glory of the Lord. Verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 3, we read this. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. All right, pro tip here, y'all. When you're reading through a Bible passage that has like 10,000 names that you're not sure how to pronounce, you just go with it, okay? All right, you just go right ahead with it, okay? And just live into it, all right? And hopefully we're getting close on some of those. But quick reminder of where we've been. The book of Nehemiah takes place a little less than 500 years before Jesus himself would walk the streets of Jerusalem. And the Israelites had been living in exile, we remember, following being conquered by the Babylonians. Now the Persians had taken over the Babylonians. The difference had become that the Persian powers, you may remember, moved by the hand of God, the theme that we talked about last week. They had decreed that the Jews could begin to return to Jerusalem. They could begin to return from their exile. And we know from the book of Ezra that about 50,000 went in that kind of first wave of the return. And over time, a much smaller version of the temple had been rebuilt there in the city of Jerusalem. But the city was still defenseless without walls. Okay? And we remember that that's where Nehemiah enters in, whose heart was moved and whose path was directed by God. And he prayed to the king of the universe. And then he went and made his request to the king of Persia. And that request was granted, that he could return and lead the rebuilding project. He arrived, we looked at last week, he made a plan and he challenged the Israelites to rise to the task at hand. And that's exactly what they committed themselves to do. Now, we know from records that we're going to see in the weeks ahead, once we get to Nehemiah chapter 6, that this construction began on the 4th of Ab. And this is in the year 445 BC. And Ab is what we would now relate to sometime in July or August of that year. All right, so given the time, we've had all these time markers, okay? So given the time from whence we know Nehemiah left the king's palace in Susa and that likely three-month journey he had getting to Jerusalem, there would not have been much time to make the preparations necessary in order to begin the construction project on that date. And thinking of that, the first thing I want us to kind of latch onto today, the first thing I want us to think about today and to notice is the dedicated work that went into the rebuilding. Okay? The dedicated work that went into the rebuilding. All right, we're not going to read the entirety of chapter 3 this morning. We're going to read some highlights from it because it reads a lot like what I just read to you there. Okay, a lot of that kind of repetition. But I do encourage you to do so later. It is the Word of God. It's there for a reason. So it's all profitable. But what you will find is a very orderly account. Very similar to the orderly account we had last week when Nehemiah inspected part of the perimeter of Jerusalem. But we'll find this orderly account that begins up in the northeast section of Jerusalem, of the wall, there at the Sheep Gate. And then it moves in a counterclockwise direction around the entire perimeter, returning to the Sheep Gate by the end of chapter 3. And scholar Mervyn Brenneman, he notes that in here in chapter 3, there's this catalog of, quote, some 45 sections of construction, including 10 gates. It's a lot going on there, okay? And archaeological evidence that was found primarily in the 1960s shows that Nehemiah's wall was approximately 8 feet thick, okay? 8 feet thick, all right? That's throw me on my side and put both of my shoes on each end, okay? All right, that's about how thick the wall was. I'm not going to demonstrate for y'all, all right? Okay, imagine, okay? And it was likely 20 feet tall, and it was well over a mile in its perimeter, all right? That's a building project, okay? That is quite a building project that's going on. Groups of workers, and we're going to talk more about them in the next section, groups of workers put great effort, great work, hard work into this project. Listen to the output of one group in particular. In verse 13 of Nehemiah chapter 3, it says, "The valley gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zenoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate." All right? 1,000 cubits. All right? A cubit is a foot and a half. All right, so math's not my strong thing, y'all, but that's 1,500 feet. That's 500 yards. That's a little bit over a quarter of a mile. All right, that group was getting some work done, okay? But everybody was working hard in whatever their project was. There's even some names, if you read through chapter 3, and some groups as you read, that it says they repaired multiple sections. So they worked on one section, got it done, and they went to another section and continued the work. But not everyone had the same work ethic. Notice, as we saw in verse 5 at the end of what I read a minute ago, it told us there that the men of Tekoa were working, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work. Right? So they were working, but the nobles were not putting their shoulders to the work. And we're going to see next week that there might have been some other underlying reasons that played into that. But no matter what, whatever the case is, they were making selfish choices. They were making selfish choices in their people working, but them themselves not working. So, but that's not how we are called to work. That is not how we are called to live our lives. Our choices are to be always centered in and centered on God. Colossians 3:23, famous verse. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." Okay, and I'm going to make some like work job applications here, but work is not just job applications, okay? I mean, work is everything we do, right, that we're doing unto the Lord. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." And I want to make the case that is exactly what the Israelites here in Nehemiah, that's exactly what they were doing. They were united in working for the Lord as they toiled and sweated. Sweated? Is that right? Sweated. Whatever. All right? With timbers and with rocks. All right, collecting their Settlers of Catan resources and building a wall out of it. They were doing it unto the Lord. Now consider that verse along with the one that's found just a few verses earlier in Colossians 3. In verse 17, we read, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what does life look like when we live it in the frame of those two verses? What does it look like when we are working for the Lord? When we're doing all things in the name of the Lord? When we're giving thanks to the Lord? It means, from a vocational standpoint, it means I do my job with integrity and with honesty, showing godly character to those whom I would witness to in those moments, to those who are paying attention, to those who may notice. It means I work hard, thankful to have the employment I have, and thankful to have a chance to use the gifts and the passions that my Creator has given me. It means that no matter what my work may be, it gives me an opportunity to be a Christian witness. It gives me an opportunity to be a witness. So that whatever I say and the things I do, others around me can see the love of Jesus and can experience the truths of our Lord. I have opportunity to be an encourager to those we work with, to pray for those we work with, and sometimes to pray with those that we work with. But as I said a moment ago, it's more than just about working a job. It's doing all things. The words I speak, the actions I take, the way I respond to others. It's about doing all things in a way that points others to the love of God, that points others to the truth of our Lord. Right? And that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do with our whole heart. Always thankful for the love and truth that Jesus has first shown in our lives. Right? He's shown in our lives, and then we show it as we live our lives. Whether it's word or deed, how we work, we do it all unto the Lord, always being thankful. Now here, as the Israelites built that wall, working for the Lord, notice what empowered them. They were living in faith. You may remember as we ended chapter 2 last week, they were trusting the promise that their God would give them success. Right? And that's what motivated them to be able to go out and do the work. They were regarding that gracious hand of God. All right, now, you know I love my Bible words. So I got to have some Bible words this week, okay? Throughout chapter 3, you're going to hear the word, or you're going to read the word repair. Repair, 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 repair. All right? And that's a really neat word because the main meaning of that word in Hebrew is strengthen. It's strengthen. It's the same word we see in the famous Joshua 1:9. All right? Be strong and courageous. Okay? Why? Because you know that your Lord is with you. It's the same word we see in Psalm 27:14. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So the builders could do the work because they were being strengthened by the Lord. Right? They could make the repairs because they were being strengthened by the Lord. And that's a beautiful truth. It's a beautiful truth to know that we are strengthened by God for whatever it is we may need. Whatever mission it is He may call us to, whatever ministry He may lead us in, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, whatever decisions we need to make, whatever difficult times we are dealing with, whatever hurt we have that needs to be healed. See, God is always ready to build us. God is always ready to repair us when we're hurt. God is always ready to strengthen us. Because the truth is, we cannot do it on our own. Right? Keeping our building theme going here, consider Psalm 127:1, which says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Right? And I'm going to take a little free license with that and say, unless the Lord builds us, we go about things in vain, right? Unless He strengthens us, unless He guides us, unless He directs our steps, right? We can find ourselves spinning our wheels and not experience true life that God wants for us. We need that direction. We need that strength. And as we live a life that points others to God, as we live a life that keeps our own eyes focused on God, it's His glory that we're ultimately about. ultimately about His glory, pointing to Him, keeping ourselves pointed to Him. And notice how our chapter began as we think about it all being about His glory and whatever we do and whatever we work. The work began where? At the sheep gate. And what you'll notice there as we read that is that it says they rebuilt it and then they dedicated it. As you read through all of chapter 3, it's the only thing that you see them say they dedicated it. And it happened right there at the beginning of the construction. And that word, they dedicated it, it means they set it apart as holy. It's the same word you see like all throughout Exodus and Leviticus, whenever it talks about being set apart for God, being consecrated unto the Lord. They set the work apart that they were getting ready to do. They set it apart for the glory of the Lord. They said, this is holy work that we are engaging in. Right? Why? Because they were doing it unto the Lord with all of their heart being thankful to the Lord. Building this wall was about so much more than just being safe from those who might try to invade the city. We talked about this a little bit before, but when the Israelites had been conquered and Jerusalem had been destroyed so many years before, their neighbors were able to say they must not have much of a God to let this happen. They must not have much of a God. So as Jerusalem was rebuilt, they were declaring to the other nations around, no, 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 our God is great. And our God is greatly to be praised. Consider one builder in particular. In verse 20 of chapter 3, we read this. Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. He's the only one you read that of. All right, some description that goes along with it. He zealously repaired. All right, what does that mean? I mean, that means he was out there moving stones, right? He was out there hammering. He was out there doing stuff. Yeah, it could mean that, all right? But there's more to it than just that, because the Hebrew for zealously, it literally means to be kindled like a fire. And that's what was going on with him. Baruch was on fire for his Lord. He was on fire for the glory of God to be proclaimed to the nations. That's what his heart beat for, so that all would know how awesome is the Lord Most High. And may our hearts beat similarly today. Our next truth today is this. It's there is great power in a community united by the Lord. There's great power in a community united by the Lord. Go down to verse 6. And I got to take a sip before I read some more of these names, y'all. Okay, so. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joida, son of Pashia, and Meshullam, son of Besadiah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon, and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphina, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Haramoth, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, son of Hashabaniah, made repairs next to him. Malkijah, son of Haram, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalem, son of Halahesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Now, when we speak of our relationships as Christians, all right, as being a follower of Jesus, one way that we can speak of that is talking about a vertical and a horizontal relationship. Okay, as we talk about being Christians, there's the vertical, our up relationship, our relationship with God. Then there's the horizontal, our relationship in Christ, because we are a Christian, how we are in relationship with other people. This is me being my This is my tryout for being a flight attendant, okay? All right, the exits are this way and this way, okay? All right, we have this relationship with God. We have this relationship with one another because we are Christians and how we treat other people. Just a moment ago, we really focused on that vertical part, doing all things for the glory of the Lord, okay? And they're not really separate. They go hand in hand. You know, the way we love God and the way we love others are all connected. But here in this part, I want to kind of note that horizontal part, that living for the Lord alongside others. So notice how the Israelites rebuilt. There are over, in this passage alone, there are over 40 individuals or groups who are noted as taking part in the project, taking a part in the rebuilding of the wall. And this is most certainly not a complete list of all the work and of all the workers. There were likely many more. And it wasn't just about, you know, one group of people. It wasn't just about like one particular group of people doing all the work, right? Hope you noticed just in that little part I just read, there was a cross-section. It was a cross-section of society of those who lived in and around Jerusalem. Just there, we heard that the high priests worked along with the other priests, and the Levites, and the temple servants. So we have that religious leaders representation. But then it also said that the merchants worked, the goldsmiths worked, the perfume makers worked. The commercial class was in on the project as well. Also noted are a variety of leaders. Okay, Judah was the province, and then within Judah was Jerusalem, and then other towns and villages that would have been around it. And we have notes of multiple leaders of parts of Jerusalem and other surrounding towns and villages coming to be a part of the work. Except for those nobles of Tekoa, who we already talked about, okay? All right? But then we also have this, you know, litany of individual names that we don't necessarily know that much about. And I love including the note of the daughters who helped rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. There was plenty of work to be done, and this was a united group effort in making it happen. But consider this. I spoke a second ago about those surrounding leaders from the surrounding towns and villages and districts that were a part of it. Some of those that are mentioned here were 5 miles away, 8 miles away, 12 miles away from Jerusalem, okay? But yet they still came to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, even though they did not live there. Brenneman goes on to note that, quote, "Even the people from the villages who lived a distance from Jerusalem also helped. They felt part of the community, even though they personally received fewer direct benefits." Right? It wasn't about what they got out of it. Right? It was about working as part of the community, helping their brothers and sisters so they would be safer, while also doing it all for the glory of the Lord. They were part of it. Scholar J.G. McConville writes that, quote, "Their cooperation," this is everybody, "their cooperation on the walls is one of the Old Testament's finest pictures of its ideal of Israelite brotherhood." That's a big thing to say. One of the Old Testament's finest ideals of what it looks like to work in community, to be brothers and sisters united in Christ for a common cause, the cause of Jesus. There's something special about being a part of a community, being part of a community that's unified in glorifying God, that's unified in being a help and an encouragement to others around us. And as we commit ourselves to living in this sort of way, we are being a part of the body of Christ in action, right? That Paul talks about in the New Testament. Right, we all have a role to play. We are being part of that beautiful picture of the body of Christ in action. Everyone has something to offer. Everyone has something great to offer. Theologian J.I. Packer writes, quote, "The biblical principle of every member ministry in the body of Christ must be recognized, and a place must be found in the church's life for every God-given gift to be used in God's service." What does that mean? That means if God is putting something on your heart to serve in a particular way, number one, look for opportunities. See if there's opportunities on ways to be involved in that, whether it's within the church or it's within other ministries that are in the community. Look for ways to be involved, to use those gifts that God has given you. Volunteer for different ministries. And beyond just having to go and look for yourselves, I would also say to encourage each of us that as we see gifts in others, as we see passions in others, let's be an encouragement to one another. Man, I see God has really given you a gift for this. Hey, this would, have you ever thought about doing this? I see God has given you a real passion for this. You know, I know some ways you might be involved in getting to use that. Right? Encourage one another. Help note people's gifts and passions. It's really important. And it's not just about like needing to go somewhere to use those gifts. It's not just about, you know, going halfway around the world to be a missionary, to be able to use those God-given gifts. Yes, that's a great thing. That's a great thing. And we need people to do that. But there's another very practical lesson we see here in the way the wall project was done. In verse 23, we read, "Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the sons of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house." Right? You can't have a much better job than just going right out your front door to go to work. Right? It makes the lunch break so much easier. Okay? All right? It's all right there. And if you read through chapter 3, you will notice quite a few times that it's mentioned that people built beside their house. That they built, they repaired the section of the wall in front of their house. Okay, where are we going with this? What are we going to do with this? This is called serving where you are planted. Right? They were planted at their house, and they served right there at their house. Serving where you are planted. Serving in the natural places that you find yourselves in your daily routine. That means asking how you can show God's love, how you can speak God's truth, how you can be a godly example, whether it's at your job or it's at your school or it's at your home or it's whatever places where God has planted you in the community. Serving where you are planted might mean a ministry of prayer for others that is done kneeling beside your bed, right? You're doing a great thing. Right? You're serving where you're planted. I can't go out and do this, but I can sure get on my knees and pray for what's going on around me. Serving where you're planted might mean sitting at your kitchen table and writing notes of encouragement to send out to other people. Right? And it's great. And it's part of the greater picture of serving the Lord and serving others. Now, as we think about loving others in the name of Jesus, not just as individuals, but as Christians united together, I want you to picture this. I want you to put this picture in your mind today. There's another repeating phrase. Maybe that's our theme for today, repeating phrases, okay? There's another repeating phrase here that we see throughout chapter 3 that says how they built next to each other. It like goes from one sentence to the next to tell you what happened, and then so-and-so built next to him, and then so-and-so built next to him. The Hebrew word built next to, that's translated that way, it's repeated over and over, it's literally hand, okay? That word is literally hand. So what I picture as I read through that, and I keep hearing, seeing this word repeated, hand, hand, hand. And the picture that comes to mind is this group that surrounded the city of Jerusalem. Hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, for the love of one another, and for the glory of God. And the question that leads me to is, where would God have us surround? Who would God have us surround? Right? Whether it's the church as a whole, or it's your family surrounding someone or surrounding some ministry, where would God have us? Who would God have us surround? Hand in hand, united in showing his great love. Now, our final truth this morning is this. It's the Lord never forgets his promises or his people. Look at verse 15. The fountain gate was repaired by Shallum, son of Kol-Hazez, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall remember, repaired, strengthened, of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David. I remember the city of David was where like the palace, the king's palace would have been back in the day. Beyond him, Nehemiah, this is a different Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Now, these verses highlight, guess what? Another repeating theme, all right? Just imagine it's me, you know, what's the math thing? You put like a little line over, and that means that number repeats over and over again. I'm showing my math knowledge off today, y'all. I hope I was right in saying that. So here we have this repeating chorus once again of the son of so-and-so. The son of so-and-so built this. The son of, the son of, the son of. Why is everyone listed as being the son of someone else? All right? That puts a lot more words in the chapter. Why is everyone listed that way? Why not just their name? Often in the Bible, you will see long genealogy lists, okay? Tracing people back. And I think this son of language here, it serves to tie the builder back to their ancestors. It serves to take them back to the patriarchs, back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And why is that important? Because those are the Israelites with whom God first established his covenant. Those are the ones with whom he first established his covenant. The covenant is the grand, overarching promises of God. The promises that he would be their God and that they would be his people. The promises that rebellion against God's path would have consequences, but that obedience would have great blessings. The promises that God would be for them. He would be their God and they would be his people. Now the Israelites of Nehemiah's day, they had been shaken, right? I will submit they had been shaken in those promises, right? This was their land, and this was what the promised land, and they had been taken away from the promised land because of their past sin. God had used foreign countries to carry them into exile. And they might have started wondering if God had forgotten about them. But now here they are, back in Jerusalem, the son of. Taking them back to the patriarchs. They're back in Jerusalem rebuilding. And consider that with a promise that had been written before all this had happened. Okay? But that's one thing the prophets had shown them. They had told them beforehand what was going to happen. But they'd also told them the hope that would come. And listen to Jeremiah 31:37. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done. Okay, this was after saying, you will be sent away, but that verse goes on to say, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when this city will be rebuilt. And here they are. They had been shaken. But here they were, fulfilling, the promises that he had made as the city was being rebuilt. Regarding rebuilding those walls, McConville comments, quote, the Lord was giving his people a badge, a further token alongside the rebuilt temple that they were his people. When they were building these walls, they were being reminded, I am your God and you are my people. I have not forgotten you. I had said this would happen. I had said you would come back and you would rebuild this city. And that is exactly what is happening. Isn't it comforting to know that we can trust all of God's promises, his promises of love, his promises to forgive us when we turn to him and confess our sin, his promises to never leave us, to be with us, whatever we may be going through. There's one final thought I want to share with you this morning. And I've kind of, you know, hinted at this already, and let's just be real honest here, okay? I mean, there's never a time when you get to certain parts of your Bible and you start reading these repeating lists you know, and this tribe brought a cart and 7,000 shekels. And then this tribe brought this, all right? And sometimes you're tempted to maybe like, I'm just going to skip ahead just a little bit. I get the idea here, okay? All right? I mean, maybe y'all are better than me. I don't know, okay? I'm just being honest here this morning, all right? As we think about that, we can approach a Bible passage like Nehemiah chapter 3. And again, read the whole thing later on if you haven't already today. We can approach this chapter and we can see this long list of names, a list of obscure people that we don't know from Adam. You'll get that one later. You like that one, all right? All right, this list of obscure people. We can be tempted to read these lists and wonder, what can we learn from this, all right? And hopefully this morning we've learned a few things from it, okay? But what can we learn from this? Notice something that I just read in this last part of the passage I shared. In their labor on the wall, it says how they built beside the house of the heroes. Now, why did that catch my attention? Besides being maybe one of the coolest names for a building ever, okay? All right, the House of the Heroes, all right? If you're a comic book fan, it sounds like, you know, the Hall of Justice where the Superman and Wonder Woman would be, okay? Now, what was this House of the Heroes? This building was likely a memorial to King David, the great king of the past, to King David's mighty men, all right? And if you read back in, like, Kings and Chronicles, Samuel, those places, you read about the deeds of David's mighty men. 1 Chronicles 11:10. These were the chiefs of David's mighty men. They, together with all Israel, gave his kingship strong support to extend it over the whole land as the Lord has promised. These mighty men, they go on to share some of the exploits of the mighty men and the things they did. All right, and one of the coolest lines in the entire Bible is spoken about one of these mighty men. It was Benaiah, who the Bible says went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. All right, and that's all it tells us. I'm like, come on, all right, give me some more about that. All right, I can't wait to meet him in heaven. All right, I want to hear his story. Okay, these are the mighty men, though. These are the ones who were memorialized in the house of the heroes. All right, Sam, what's the point you want to make here? I find it beautifully ironic that as they worked right outside of this memorial to the heroes of Israel's past, and you know what they were doing. They were building the wall, and they were telling the stories. They were like, hey, remember Benaiah, the stories we heard about him? All right? They were telling the stories of those heroes of the past. And I find it beautifully ironic that as they were working outside of the House of the Heroes, they themselves would never have imagined that over 2,000 years later, we would be remembering their names for simply building a wall. That's beautifully ironic. For 2,000 years later, we still remember their names. At the opening today, Richard read from Hebrews chapter 11, you know, the famous Hall of Faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, where we are reminded of the great faith of people like Noah and Abraham and Moses, you know, those mighty heroes of the faith. And I want to offer to us this morning that Nehemiah chapter 3 is no less. Nehemiah chapter 3 is no less a hall of faith than Hebrews chapter 11. The names may be obscure to us today, but they share the common bond of loving and serving their Lord. And they're noted for that faithful commitment. May we leave such a legacy behind ourselves. One that is not necessarily about doing great big things, because I would submit that anything we do unto the Lord is a great big thing, but a legacy of simply being passionate about loving the Lord our God with all of our being and being compassionate towards loving our neighbors in a like manner. See, that is a legacy that will last. So today, may we love God. May we love each other. And may we know that God loves us, that He remembers us, that He knows our names, that He knows whatever we may be going through, and that He has His arms wide open for us. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank You for the lessons of Nehemiah. First and foremost, for your great faithfulness, God. Your great faithfulness that says that you never give up on us. Your great faithfulness that says your promises are true and they are to be trusted. Lord, likewise, I thank you for the examples we have of the faithfulness of the people who simply committed themselves to your glory and to the good of those around them. What a legacy, Lord. God, today, this week, may we keep our eyes focused on you. May we keep our eyes focused on one another. And in all things, Lord, may we know your love and may we show your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things today. Amen.